So where are we supposed to turn to tonight? Romans what? 12 what? Paul Romberg.
Yeah, I just want to...
Some of you might take longer than others. You got to call that the new bolt drill, not the sword drill, you know? That was good. I just thought maybe that this evening not everybody will be here again Sunday morning or Sunday evening. It's not necessarily the best time. And then Tuesday as well. I'll be leaving Lord willing next Wednesday morning. And I just want to take this opportunity to really thank you all so much for your love manifested in so many different ways, your kindnesses, and your words of encouragement for myself and for my wife when she was here. She's back home. Got back home last night, almost 11 o'clock. She's glad to be back home. And looking forward next week to being back with my family. We've been within for a couple of days and then be gone again for a couple of weeks. So I just really wanted to tell you all how much I love coming down here. I appreciate it. Last time when I was here, I was only here for just a week. And this time being here a little bit longer was just special. Time of relaxation, a time of enjoyment, a time of getting to know some of y'all better. And I really appreciate that. I really appreciate how y'all have treated us, treated me. And it's been a real refreshing time. You know, sometimes you don't get, when you're in the Lord's work, you think that people like me don't do very much. You know, we just preach on Sundays and that's about it. Well, I can tell you right now that when I worked for Xerox, I had a lot more free time than I do now. And I've got some of the brethren that are in the Lord's work like that, and they'll tell you the same thing. It's just, when you're in the Lord's work, everyone thinks you have a lot of free time, and so they come to you and ask you to do things. And I have a hard time saying no to people, the Lord's people. I guess I see such an indebtedness to the Lord that and I can't pay him back directly, but he says, whatever I do to the least of his brethren, I do unto him. And so it's hard for me to say no. So it's been good to have these days just to sleep a little bit later than I normally do some days, not every day, but some days, just to be able to relax and be able to study, read some books that I haven't been able to read, and just spend some time with the Lord that sometimes you don't get the time to do that like you'd like to when you're in the Lord's work. So I just really appreciate that, and thank you all so much. You've just been kind beyond what we could imagine, hope, or think. And a lot of people forgot me over the last 3 years. I don't know. Will y'all forget me before I come back in June? It'll be a little bit harder now, won't it? Hope there'll be a few fond memories mingled in with the rest of them. But just really appreciate. I appreciate, too, the freedom that I feel here to preach the truth. You know, some places don't want to hear some things. They just don't want to be challenged in their hearts. They just don't like that. And I thank you all for the freedom that you've given me to preach some things that are a little bit more difficult sometimes to accept. But again, I think, you know, as in our Christian experience, the one thing we all need to realize, and what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, is we've got a long ways to go to be conformed to the image of Christ. We all fall short every day in our lives of the glory of God. And if we'll realize that, recognize that, then the Lord will help us through His Spirit that indwells us to overcome the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to put those things away that aren't pleasing to Him and don't glorify Him. And it's a growth, isn't it? It's a maturing process. And some are farther along than others. We need to encourage those that are farther along. You need to encourage those that are still struggling in some stages of infancy and youth as far as the Word of God is concerned. And those that are young need to be looking up to and following the example of those that have gone on before us. I've known a lot of godly men in my life, and they've been a challenge to me, an encouragement to me, and I look up to them. You know, we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself before us, and so it's difficult sometimes to really follow that example because we don't have Him there in our daily lives and the daily practices and things that we go through. Not somebody that we can go to and ask His opinion, what do you think about this and what do you think about another thing? And He's given us instruction in His Word, but there's things that sometimes it's difficult to know what to do in a certain situation. And godly men and women, those of us that are younger, need to go to them and learn from them and gain insight from their experiences. They've gone through a lot of things that we've never gone through, and we need to look up and appreciate them. One of the things that the Lord did with me when I worked for Xerox is He taught me when I was a younger man, some brethren had told me, always go and find out, you know, when you go to a new job, find out who is the best in that job and go to them and learn from them and follow their example. And I did that. And the Lord blessed me in that. And I went to the guys that had a lot of experience and I said, how do you do this and how do you do the other? Show me how to do it and learn from their mistakes. When we were raising our children, we went to people and we saw what they did. Some of them, the end result of what they had done wasn't a good. And we learned from those mistakes. Hopefully we learned. We wanted to learn from those mistakes. And those that had raised their children and they went on to continue to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, we wanted to learn from their successes. What did they do right? What did they do wrong? And we should do that in our Christian experience. So I just challenge your hearts to tonight and on in the future. Follow the example of the older brethren and sisters. That's what they're here for. In fact, that's in Titus, what the older sisters are told to teach to the younger sisters, to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, to be godly examples to their children. And we need more of that in the body of Christ. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12. I just want to say one other thing. You know, I know these guys, when they get up here and sing these solos, that's got to be tough. But, you know, I'm still really hurt. I've been here 4 weeks. Still no one asked me to sing a solo. I just don't understand. But that's okay. I'll get over it. I'll get over it. My feeling won't be here. I cry every night when I go home from meeting if you don't ask me to sing. And I'll cry again tonight. But that's okay. I'll get over it. Don't worry about it. I'm just kidding. Anyway, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read again the first three verses. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, and acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There was a preacher one time that asked his wife, he said, how many really great preachers do you think there are left in the world today? And she said to him, well, I think there's probably one less than you think there is. Now, Angie said a lot of things that have hurt me, but nothing like that. Sometimes we think too much of ourselves, don't we? I think it's a real problem in our Christian experience, is the same problem that plagued us before we were saved, is pride. Pride. You know, the first sin that was ever committed in all of creation was when Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High God, lifted up with pride. Now, isn't it interesting? I've always thought this. You never hear man said, I want to be greater than God. Man's, even his desire now is to be like God. I want to be my own God. I want to control my own life. I want to control my own destiny. I want to be like God. That was the first sin that was ever committed, lifted up with pride. Lucifer wasn't satisfied with the place that he had. And yet the place that he had was the greatest of all of the angels. He was that archangel. He was the covering angel, the angel that whose wings went up and covered the throne of God. He was the one of the ones that was lifted up and raised up above all the other angels, the most powerful of all created beings, and yet he wasn't satisfied with that. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came to the woman in the form of a serpent. And of all the things, you go back and look at that particular section there in Genesis chapter 3. And out of all the things Lucifer said to the woman, everything he said was absolute truth. Everything. Except for one word. Everything he said to her. You eat the fruit, you'll be like God. That's right. Even God said later on, they're like us, knowing good and evil. The problem was man had no power to say no to evil and yes to good. There was a problem. The fruit was good. It was. Obviously, God had created it. It was good. It was beautiful. It was tasty. But man stepped outside of God's will and ate of the fruit against God's commandment. And why? Because he wanted to be like God. When you go back, the only thing Lucifer said that was a lie was, you shall not die. God has said when you eat the fruit that day, you shall die. Lucifer said, you shall not die. That was the only lie. And the only reason I say that is because so many times, truth is tainted with just a little bit of error. But that little bit of error destroys the truth. Now, if I had a glass of water sitting here, that I'd just taken some bottled water and I filled up this glass and I said, would you like a drink? And you would say, yeah, I'm thirsty, I'll take a drink. And you drink it up. And I had another glass and I'd say, listen, now in this glass, it's all water, but there are 3 drops of arsenic in that glass. How many of you would drink it? None of us, right? How much poison does there have to be in the water to make it poison? Not very much. How much of a lie does there have to be mingled with the truth to make it a lie? Well, not very much. One word. And that one word changed everything. And that's Satan's subtlety in the Church of Jesus Christ today. You see, he brings men in that tell mostly the truth, but they mingle in a little bit of the lie, and you know what the Word of God calls them? False teachers. False teachers. How much of a lie does it take to make the doctrine false? Well, even one word. One word. And we have to be discerning Christians. And that's one of the problems today, is that we as Christians are not discerning. A man gets up and speaks, and he's a name of renown, a name of respected name, and he says things, and we're not like the Berean Christians. Here was the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest of all missionaries at that time, well known throughout the area. And yet, when he came into Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because what did they do? They went home after they heard what Paul said and they searched the scriptures diligently to see whether what he had said was true or false. How many of us do that? Few, if any. We hear a good message and it stirs our hearts, maybe for a shorter time, maybe for a longer time, but how many of us really get down and think and ponder? And even as we're hearing a message, are discerning enough to know this is right or this is wrong. This is true or this is false. This is in keeping with all of Scripture, or this is something that goes contrary to the teachings of God's Word. I remember I told you the illustration, there was a fellow over in Spain and he got up and talked about that Jesus Christ, he's talking about Isaiah. In Isaiah where it talked about, I've opened your ear and you were not rebellious. And what he taught in that was when Jesus Christ, he got to the age of accountability and the Lord revealed to him that he was the Messiah and he didn't rebel against it. He didn't know that for the first X number of years of his life. And I sat in an assembly and heard all these people say, amen, wow, that's great. Isn't that wonderful? We've never heard that before. And I thought, well, no wonder you never heard it before. It's a lie. And I got up a couple of weeks later, it was my turn to speak, and I got up a couple of weeks later, and I opened up the scriptures, and I showed them where's the lie. And you know what they did? You can imagine what they did. Well, who are you to question that man? Who are you to correct what he said? I was nobody compared to him. He was a writer. He was well known in Spain, written several books, well recognized among all the assemblies there. And who was I to correct him? The only one there who saw the error. And so many of God's assemblies today, error can be taught and it goes undetected. It goes undetected. Pride. We pride ourselves in men. Wow, look at who we've got come speaking this week or this month or later on in this conference or that. Look who we've got. Look who is the worker in our area. Look who's coming to visit us. We get lifted up with pride in men. Let no man think more of himself, more highly of himself than he ought to think, but less than so. You know, after everything said and done, after everything we've done for the Lord, you know what we ought to say at the end of it all? I'm just an unprofitable servant. Just an unprofitable servant. Look over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll just read the last three verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was one of the struggles he had with his apostles, wasn't it? Lifted up with pride. James and John, we want to sit on the right hand and on the left. They struggled among themselves. Who would be the greatest in that kingdom that he was going to establish, or at least they thought he was going to establish in this world? A struggle among them, and he would bring the little child in their midst and say, he that would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be made like a child. He that would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be like a servant. He that would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be the least among the brethren. And he says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think at first verse, the Lord Jesus is directing it more to unbelievers in this sense. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And isn't that the truth? Weren't we, before we came to Christ, weren't we burdened down with our sins, laboring, trying, doing everything we could to be pleasing to God, trying to do something that would ease and soothe our conscience, make ourselves feel better, try to do some kind of reformation of ourselves, and fail miserably over and over and over again? We were burdened down. We feared death. We worked hard trying to do something in our own hearts and our own minds, clean and clear our conscience. We never accomplished that. And yet when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were like pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. We came to that cross, and that burden of sin that was on his back weighing him down just rolled right off. You remember that when it happened? I hope you do. Hope we never forget that. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you never experienced that, he's the only one that can take that burden off. He's the only one that can fill that void in your life. Drugs won't do it. Alcohol won't do it. The things of this world, money will never do it. You know, you go talk to the richest man in the world and ask him if he's got enough money. Go ask him. Go ask him. Go ask Bill Gates right now. And he's not the richest, but he's one of the top four or five. Go ask Bill Gates right now, do you have enough money? I can guarantee you what he'll say. No. No. I don't know which one is Rockefeller's or one of those guys. Someone asked him, how do you know when you got enough money? He said, just $1 more. Just $1 more. Never satisfies. Look at some of those pictures tonight, those people rushing out of Galveston in that area. And one man who was the city manager, he's also on the police force, he was looking at his house that he had built, his jacuzzi and the swimming pool and all that stuff. And right there on the beach, and he realizes, here in a day or two, it's going to be wiped out. Wiped out. Everything he has, wiped out. Gone in a moment. Gone in a moment. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. Only he can take that burden off us. Only he can give us rest for our souls. A quiet peace. We're going to talk about that Sunday morning in the peace offering. A quiet peace that only the God of peace can give us. But I think the second verse, verse 29 there, is directed more to us as believers, because he's not going to ask an unbeliever to do this, is he? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, a yoke is when you yoke two animals together, first of all, they have to be animals that can work together. You don't put an ox and a horse together. You don't put a pig and a goat together. They've got to be animals that are suited one another, wanting to work together, with each other. That's why he says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, you know, a lot of times we apply that only to marriage. I think it's applied in everything. We ought to never be in anything yoked together with an unbeliever. Nothing. They'll drag us down. We can't make decisions based upon biblical principles because they know nothing of that. Do not be yoked together. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Yes, you can't do it. You're out of step with one another. But the Lord Jesus Christ says this, take my yoke upon you. He's yoked together with us. The Word of God says, Paul tells us that we are co-workers, fellow laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He doesn't say now, when he talked to the Christians there, or the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, when he tells them to go out and preach the gospel, to share the good news in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he tells them, I'll be with you. Go out and make disciples, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the world. I'll be with you, laboring along with you. Now, that's comfort. He doesn't hang us out there. He doesn't give us a job to do and then step back and see us fail. He's laboring with us, and it guarantees success. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, learn of me, follow my example, you could think of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ could have said. He could have said, learn of me. As far as evangelism is concerned, and his methods of evangelism, how he dealt with the religious Nicodemus, and how he dealt with the sinful Samaritan woman, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of John's Gospel. Amazing how he dealt with them. The message was the same, but the method was different. He could say, learn of me how to teach the word, teach with authority, the illustrations that he used, the parables that he told. What an amazing teacher he was. He could say, learn of me as far as the works that I do, the miracles that I perform. And we could go on and on, all of the great attributes, all of the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And yet here's what he says, learn of me, I am meek and lowly in spirit. Meek and lowly. You know why? Because he knew the greatest need of man. Man's greatest and fundamental sin was pride. Pride keeps men from coming to Christ. Pride keeps us from bowing down to the Lord Jesus. Pride keeps us from going to him and asking for his help. We think we can do it on our own. Pride. Pride is what it is. And he says, learn of me because I am meek. Not weak, but meek. Humble. A gentle man. Lowly. Not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly, when he came to this world, he was God. He could have come to this world and landed down in the palace of the king and said, here I am. Worship me. Couldn't he? Absolutely. But how'd he come? Into a poor carpenter's family. Born not in a house, not in a hospital, not in any clean environment, but in a barn. And laid in a feeding trough. The first one to come and see him wasn't a king or men in authority, but it was shepherds. Dirty men, keeper of the sheep, lived out in the fields for days and weeks on end. Never lived in a palace. Never had anything as far as this world was concerned. In fact, the clothes that were on his back, that's the only thing he owned. He didn't even own a donkey. Boy, I'll tell you what, that humbles us, doesn't it? We all have cars, don't we? Jesus didn't have a donkey. Traveled up and down. It would have been a whole lot easier for him, wouldn't it? It'd have been a whole lot quicker If he'd have gone up and down by a donkey, he could have had one, couldn't he? Absolutely. It wouldn't have been wrong for him to do that, but he chose not to. Would have missed a lot of opportunities along the way if he had a donkey. The only thing he owned were the clothes on his back, and before he died, those were ripped from him and divided among the Gentiles, stolen from him. He could say the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And for 33 years, he had nowhere to lay his head, and only at his death was he able to incline his head. And where was that? But on his own breast. He had nothing. The God of glory came to this world and he humbled himself. He didn't just come as a man. He came as a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He didn't come to be exalted. He came to humble himself. And only after his death and his resurrection, it says, God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every created being will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But he humbled himself. And at that Last Supper, he took that garment, laid his garments aside, took that towel and wrapped it around himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. He took the place of the lowest servant at the supper. None of the rest of them did it. He put his garments back on. He said, I've left you an example. Do the same to others. Come and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. I am gentle and kind. I am humble. Brethren, we need that example. Not some false humility that says, look at me, how humble I am. We just need to live humble, Christ-like lives. We ought not to think better than we should about ourselves. Think rightly about ourselves. Realize we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And anything we do for the glory of God, it's only Christ working in us and through us. The end of it all, we're just an accomplice. And if we'll do that, look what he says. And ye shall find rest for your souls. There's rest in humility. There's rest in servanthood. There's rest in lowliness. There's rest in following Jesus Christ. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I'm going to tell you a real quick story to close. There was a servant one time, and he had worked for his master, and he would go down to the stream every morning, and he had two pots on the end of a pole, at each end of a pole, and he would go down and fill the pots with water, and he would carry them up the hill to his master's house for the water that would be needed for that day. One day, one of the pots said to the servant, he said, I'm sorry. The servant said, why are you sorry? He said, well, I realize I have this crack in my side. And I realize that you go all to that work to go down and get the water and carry it up the hill back to your master. And when you get up to the top, I'm only half full because I've lost so much of the water because of this crack. The pot was discouraged. And so the servant said to the pot, when we come back up the hill, I want you to look at on the side of the path. We climbed back up the hill back to the master's house. And so he went down and got the water. As he climbed back up the hill, the crock pot looked down at the side of the path, and there was beautiful flowers growing all along the side of the path. He got to the top of the hill, and the servant said, did you see what was there at the side? He said, yeah, I saw those flowers. That was beautiful, but I'm discouraged. I know it still doesn't make up for the fact that I don't do the job that I should be doing. And the servant said, I've known all this time that you had a crack in you. And so what I did was I planted seeds all along the side of the path. And as we climbed up the hill, you watered those flowers every day. I was able to gather those flowers and grace our master's table. So those flowers. You see, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, I'm not useful. I'm not a preacher. I'm not someone that can stand up and say or do any of those things. And I'm just useless. We're all cracked pots. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ knows all our weaknesses, doesn't He? He knows all our frailties. He knows all our shortcomings. And He can use those, even those things, to His glory for around Him. A.T. Gibbs said this one time, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." See the difference? You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow our lives to be that sacrifice on the altar and say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me any way you want to. If it's cleaning the chapel, if it's doing something behind the scenes, if it's praying for those that are out serving the Lord, if it's singing or leading the choir or whatever it might be, whatever it is, Lord, just use me for your glory." And you know what? God is able to use someone like that. "Come and learn of me," says the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls." May the Lord bless you. Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. All eternity is going to be filled with learning of Him, with delving deeper into the person and work of our Lord and Savior. He is so vast, He is so great, He is so wonderful. We stand in awe of Him as we consider Him. We thank you, O Father, that as weak and frail and imperfect as we are, you still use us. We're all like those cracked pots that never fully reach up the potential that we have for ourselves, but yet, Lord, in the middle of all that, when we just serve you and seek to please you and allow ourselves to allow your Spirit to fill us and to guide us, then we know in the end, well, we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's going to be all worth it. We may not have much as far as this world is concerned. We may not have riches and fame and glory that the world has. But, oh Father, we have this hope. We have this promise that we are heirs of you and joint heirs of your Son, the Lord Jesus, of all that exists. Thank you again. Thank you again for this assembly. Work in the hearts, especially the young people here. Let them see things in the light of eternity and not just in the light of time. To see how what's really important, those invisible things that we can't see and touch, but that'll last for eternity. Not to be caught up in the things of this world, not to be conformed, pushed down into the mold of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, that they may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Help us every day, Father, to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus, to sacrifice ourselves fresh every day on that altar and allow you to live in us and through us. To realize that we've been bought with a price and we're no longer our own. That it's Christ that lives in us and through us because we've been crucified with Him. Encourage our hearts, Father. Help us to be different from the world, different from those around us. That in doing so we might give glory to your Son. And we might draw all those unto this assembly that would be like-minded. Father, we just ask your blessing now and ask again that all things that you do the remainder of this day, the remainder of this weekend, would bring glory and praise to your name. We ask in Jesus' name.